Hey, welcome back, guys. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince for another episode of Uncomfortable. Once again, we're going to be talking about, oh my goodness, what is this topic? Oh, that's right. It's about biblical perspective of supporting your spouse's dreams and their career. Oh my goodness.
Dun, dun, dun.
And so many times, I know we talked about this last week, Vince, so many
times.
Fear is the crux that stops people from moving forward. It injures them at their pride. It makes them not want to move forward because they're so scared of trying to make a decision that they won't move forward. They won't let go. And then they want to know why they are stunted in their growth for the kingdom of God.
Man, that's good. You know, something I did think about, but I didn't want to bring it up last week because I knew we would have went on for an hour if I would have brought this up. So I'm going to throw this out there now, and I'm going to say this. A lot of us walk into marriage and we think either I have to be completely fixed before I get in there, or I get in it and all of a sudden I'll magically say I do and I am fixed. But believe it or not, there are some things that seemingly we can't even begin to deal with until we're married. We can't even begin to really dive into it because, like, I know with me.
You mean early on, you don't know everything?
No. Yeah, I mean, contrary to popular belief, you know, I know that we're told that we do or we have this attitude we do. But
well, just look at your normal, your average teenager, and it'll tell you exactly how most of us thought when we first got married. Because most men, I don't know about the women. Women normally mature a little bit quicker than men, but. No, most of the men I know, we didn't think much different than we were when we were 18.
Yeah, that's about right. I will say this. There were some issues that my wife and I both had coming into marriage. We both had baggage that we brought in. And it wasn't until we were together that we had the ability, because we had the other one in our life, to deal with. We just didn't have the ability to do it on our own. And God in his infinite wisdom and loving kindness allowed us to not have to go through it on our own.
Well, that's interesting. Let's dig into that a little bit, because I think this is a topic that people haven't talked about or considered. You know, let's shift this topic just a hair.
Okay? All right.
Supporting your spouse, right, with biblical principles in the career, but from the perspective of coming in after divorce with the second marriage.
Ooh, now you really hit it. You're talking about divorce now
we're really getting into some of this uncomfortable stuff.
All right, everybody that's listening, go ahead and shift in your seat a little bit because this is getting uncomfortable.
Get your popcorn, get your favorite soda, your favorite beverage, your favorite coffee. Let's sit down and let's have a little chat.
We're about to say something that'll probably offend somebody.
Yeah, and please don't spill it all over your computer or your iPhone or whatever you're listening, the Android, whatever you're listening on. We want to make sure that you have a moment of uncomfortable feeling so that you're driven to get in the Word of God and study this out for yourself. Okay, so first of all, we know that divorces happen since, you know, the beginning of time. You know, it doesn't matter what you want to think about it. You know, it used to be that people would just say, I divorced that woman, and boom, it was done. Now, Jesus said that we should try not to, right? We should try to honor that relationship. But sometimes things happen and divorce happens, even today, in the modern world, even after Christ died on the cross. So, in that situation, what do we do when we have a spouse that is not doing what we want? We've already been through this whole roller coaster ride before, and yet now we are chasing the Lord, trying to say, God, and we discussed this before, but most of the time, God, change X, Y, Z in this person. Because we fall, even if we learned the lesson before, we've most likely fallen right back into that trap again because it's so easy to do. It's not that you're intentionally trying to be, you know, over the top with it, but many times we become so self-centered and prideful that it's all about us, right? And, well, and the reason I would say that it happens that way in a second marriage is because even over my 23 years of being married to my wife. I looked back during the different seasons of my life and thought, well, I got over myself then, but then I picked it back up and then had to get over myself again. And then I realized after 23 years, yeah, we just need to both be treading together. Otherwise, this is going to be too hard.
Well, I think the other thing too is we got to look at the fight or flight mechanism too. I mean,
there you go.
When people are confronted with things, it doesn't just apply to oh, there's a fire. Oh, there's bullets running and like shooting around. It's not just then. It's not just in extreme cases of life and danger. It's also in cases of elevated stress, elevated things going on, arguments, things like that. Okay, which one are you more naturally? Are you more of a stay and fight? Or are you more of a runner? You want to run away from it all and just go somewhere else or do something else or escape. And then there's the ones who it's, I've gotten to the place now where I understand it's not just fight or flight. It's also fight, flight, or freeze. Sometimes you just get kind of paralyzed in the moment. And, you know, those times where everybody's like, go, run, run, get away. And they're just stuck. And so with that being a thing, you got to understand when things start getting hard in marriage, you might have one that wants to fight it out and stick it out and keep going. And the other one wants to run.
Well, you know, to kind of give a little humor to this whole thing, I was watching some Instagram reels the other day. Of course, I have a Instagram thing where I love watching funny things, engineering and cars and nature. But I ran across this video where this guy was, he'd posted these pictures of husbands and their wives, you know, basically where men had pranked their wives and it kind of went the wrong way. And it says the caption was, they should have known they married them. So the whole picture is some of the husbands are scaring their wives in some pretty scary ways, almost like they could have been thinking that, you know, it was a robber or something like that. Some of them actually were pretending like they're a woman cooking in the house. Well, these women came out swinging, and some of them even tried to attack with hammers or whatever else. And it's like, you know, that's that fight instinct that you're talking about. But the reality is it's like a natural inbred, not inbred. I don't mean like inbreed. Okay. I mean, it's like it's genetically encoded into you is what I'm trying to say, you know, from birth.
And oh my gosh.
So, you know, that thing is one of your it's like very natural to you, right? Some people naturally want to run from problems. Others naturally, they have an attack and then they'll run. Or they'll attack and just keep attacking. So it's like you said, Vince, if someone naturally has a run mentality, what's going to keep them from running when things get tough, even in a godly marriage? Well, only if they've aligned themselves with the Word of God and recognize where their weakness is and asking God for strength in those moments of weakness, can they overcome that thing, right?
Well, it's also sometimes that if you are the fighter, and in my case, I am more of the fight person, you have to learn how to mitigate how much force you come into it with.
Well, no, Cajun Italian.
I mean, you know, I'm more of a, all right, well, we're going to do this, so we're going to do this, and we're going to do it all the way. And that's not how it always needs to be met. You don't need to always walk into the situation going, okay, I'm bringing a baseball bat. Sometimes you need a surgical knife. And absolutely. So sometimes in the situations, you have to be able to mature enough and grow enough. And that's where the individual work comes in with working on yourself and saying, all right, so this is a situation where it's like, we're both on an explosive level right here. So somebody's got to pull it back.
Sometimes because, you just need to walk away for a few minutes and say, hey, I need 5 to cool down.
Because the truth of the matter is, listen, I don't care how long you've been married. If both of you are being stubborn, hot-headed, or both of you are emotional, or you're hurting even from other things, given the right circumstances, you can go from everything seemed fine today to wanting to walk out the door and not coming back in almost no time. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying a literal 5 minutes, but in 5 minutes. And if you hold on, and then what happens then is if you hold on to that and you stay in that stubbornness and that pride, then the next thing you know, you're signing divorce papers, and it's not something you really wanted. It just became a weapon to use so that you could try to win the fight.
Well,
And
that's where this whole
that's
thing,
where it matters.
yeah, that's where this whole thing comes into where we need to create a shared vision.
Going back to it.
Going right back to where we need to create a shared vision for our future together with our spouse. You know, because if we don't have a shared vision with our spouse, recognizing that both parties have a joint interest in the success of the marriage and the success of the relationship and the success of the other, then we fail to recognize that we're in it together. You know, and I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. There's many times that both parties can go back to an individualized thinking, or they may just think that their way is better. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But that's just the reality of what it is, right? There,
Sometimes it don't even matter whose way is better.
that's exactly right. Because sometimes it might bounce between the husband and the wife. One day the husband's right, some the other day the wife's right. You know,
That's
like you
right.
said, it doesn't matter. The reality is, are you both tethered together, or as the Bible says, are you yoked, trudging along for the benefit of the work that you're to do together? Because here's the
Wait.
reality. I heard you were there too whenever this was said, but there was one of the ministers that came. I think he was the leader of YWAM at the time. He may still be. But he was there and he made the statement from the pulpit, and I was shocked when he said, I was like, oh, I hope your wife didn't hear this. But he goes, when I got married, I married the wrong one, but she's the right one now. And I was like, what did he just say? But he just dropped a nugget that was a bomb.
Was a bomb and a nugget.
Yeah. I mean, the bomb was saying that even if you married the wrong person, the moment you've said the I do's, they became the
Now
right
they're the right
person.
person.
And
That's right.
because they're the right person, now you have yoked yourself with them and you now trudge together, whether you like it or not. And you now are going the same way because you now have the same calling. And it could adjust both of your callings if you didn't pay attention to where God had called you to trudge.
Yeah, no, you both have to sacrifice and conform some way
That's
so
right.
that that marriage can head in the direction it needs to head to.
And that's part
That's
of that getting that shared common vision that aligns with God's will. And that might come through prayer and fasting. And the fasting part is not because God's not going to answer you. It may be because you're too stubborn to hear God when he's trying to tell you
not
to
to break
adjust
that
your
off for
life.
you. Yeah, it's to break that junk off for you.
Yeah.
And
It's like you
the
talked
other
to,
thing,
go ahead.
so the other thing is, you mentioned that you're yoked together, and I love that because if you have two oxen yoked together,
That's
you
right.
don't put one face in one direction and one face in the other direction, because all they're going to do is run in a circle. They both have to face the same direction, and head in the same direction, because if not, nothing's going to happen.
Well, here's
If
another
you have
thing.
two oxen trying to pull the opposite ways, nothing's going to happen.
They both need to be the same strength because one will pull harder than the other if they're not.
And drag the other one along.
And the slower one will slow down the strong one. Now, if for some reason, husband or a wife married a spouse that is not trudging as fast along because they're not as spiritually mature, they're newer to the faith, whatever. That doesn't give like the open door to divorce. That means what
No.
you need to do is become their coach.
And strengthen
You
them.
need to help strengthen them. At
Well, you
that
don't
point,
strengthen them.
yeah,
God does.
at this point, you're called to be their cheerleader. And you're supposed to cheer them on, encourage them in the things of God to help build themselves up. So they now have a built-in at-home coach to help encourage them and build them up. Oh, and guess what? And you probably need to make them that spiritual protein drink so that they get enough of the protein to build the spiritual muscles they need so that they get enough of the encouragement and equipping sustenance that they need He's spiritually nurtured to when God begins to move upon their hearts to change them. Because here's the reality, God changes both of you. Mm-hmm. It won't be just him or her, it'll be you as well. So the reality is as God nurtures and brings them up, he will begin to equip both of you in new ways to open your vision and your future so that you'll be aligned with the will of God so that you can become successful for the kingdom. Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married. The whole purpose is for us to be equipped for the purpose of the kingdom of God because we're called to be ambassadors for him. We're called to be ambassadors for the kingdom. We're called to be those that are sent out into the earth to spread the good news. You don't have to be a fivefold minister for this. You know, mm-hmm. your goal in life is to reach the world with the word of God. Now, pastor, guess what? Your job, if you're listening, is to equip your saints that you're teaching for the work of the word. That's what the word of God says. It says that the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the gospel. And that's in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So if that's the case and you're called to equip them, now you're also a member of the body of Christ, so you should also be doing the work. But you should be going at it with the attitude, not, well, John over there has got a great anointing for prophecy or for prayer or for healing. I'm going to use him until he becomes too big and then I'm going to push him out. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, I'm going to raise John up to become the best version of John that he can be. And when it's his time to shine, I'm going to promote John so that he can be the best version of John that he can be. And he can be the child of God or the minister or the whatever he's called to be. I'm going to push him to where he becomes a shining star. Because the reality is every minister on this planet is called to work themselves out of a job. That's our primary calling. And if you are doing anything other than trying to work yourself out of a job, you're failing because you've become prideful and you think that you are it. You're not it. Jesus is it. We're pointing everyone to Christ. And that is the number one goal for everything that we do. All eyes should be on Christ. It should not be on Kirk. It shouldn't be on Vince. It shouldn't be on the, you know, fancy preacher on TV. We should always be pointing everyone to Christ and never trying to draw attention to ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that when we say certain words or certain things that people may not pay attention to us. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that our goal, our calling, is not to make it about us or our ministry's name. It's to lift up the name of Jesus and bring praise and glory and honor to him and bring attention to the salvation message that he preached and to be his ambassador to the world.
Now, let's take it back to the marriage thing. It's the same goal in a marriage. Your marriage has that same goal, that That's same right. calling that each individual does. As a marriage, you're called to raise up people, raise up other marriages, raise up your children, raise up each other. And, you know, something that you said earlier, Kirk, and I have to go back to it because it would be foolish not to, and that is, if you become that coach because that person is not there, there's an issue that you have to be aware of. Because in becoming that coach, you can then begin to become prideful or be like, oh, look at me. I'm their coach. I'm more mature than they are. I'm better than they are. And the truth of the matter is, in that season, while you're having to coach them, you have to learn how to walk in humility.
That's right. Lest
the enemy can come in and take root. And if you're a female, turn you into a Jezebel. And if you're a male, can turn you into a prideful idiot.
Oh,
and or even an Ahab. Who knows?
That's right. And none of us need that.
No, because we got enough idiots out
there. Hold on.
We don't need more.
Men can be Jezebels too.
That's true. I would concur with that.
You know, because the thing is a Jezebel is only referring to a spirit, and that spirit, technically, their name is Python. And because it's whole, and it tends to go and chase after people that follow a prophetic anointing. And because it's trying to strangle out the voice that God is trying to speak to the earth. And it also
functions in the church, though, not inside the home.
Right, exactly. It generally functions inside the church. And it's generally trying to stifle out the voice of God, trying to control and manipulate. So none of us wants to go there.
That's a good point. Good point. No, I agree with that. That's a really good point. I But inside the home, in that aspect of it, I mean, we have to constantly, especially if you are in that place where you're trying to help coach them into the place that God wants them to be, you got to be working on staying humble.
Absolutely.
Humility is key, because that helps, that also helps to keep a disdain away from the other one. Being like, who do you think you are telling me this and telling me that? And it when you do it from a place of love, the same way that Christ does it with us, from a place that's love-centric, it doesn't come across as coaching. It comes across as just a genuine love and care. It's a genuine, like, I am with you through this. We will walk through this together. And you know what? Sometimes that
There you
means,
go.
sometimes for the stronger one, that means you don't get to go ahead to the place you think you're supposed to go. Sometimes it means you have to go back to the beginning of the field, and you have to walk with them, even if you've trudged that piece of the field already, so that they can get their feet up under them. But the reward is so much greater when you guys hit that new plane and plateau, where you are running side by side fully, and you are both in full strength, ready to go. And that's part of, like, what Kirk said, having the vision for the marriage.
That's right.
It keeps you heading in the right direction, in the same direction. It keeps you on the same path. It doesn't matter if there's one that's slightly weaker than the other, if the husband hasn't been saved as long, and wives, you have been, your responsibility is still to submit to him the way Ephesians 5 talks about, and in the manner of, it'll look like it does in Proverbs 31.
That's right.
And men, if you are the stronger one, you're still supposed to treat it like Ephesians 5, and that you would take care of her the same way that Christ takes care of the church. Also reflecting back into Proverbs 31, saying that even whatever level she is at in her walk, that you sing her praises and you give her honor, the honor that is due to her, that the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures has said that we're supposed to do. And now listen, I'm not saying this because I'm perfect and I do this all the time. Kirk will tell you, him and I are not perfect. Well, wait, I mean, I'm not. I know Kirk likes to goof around and say
I'm
he
just
is,
kidding.
but no, but look, we are not perfect, and we don't get this right every single day, every single time. Even though we know this stuff, even though we try to walk this out in our lives, we still make our mistakes even this many years later. So it's not to say that it's not something that you're just done working on and it's over with. It's something that you get up and you work on every day, and you get up and you work on every week and every month and every year. So,
That's
and
right.
sometimes I feel like the longer you're together, the more you need to work at it, because it's easy to
Oh,
become
yeah.
complacent when you're together for longer.
Well, I think that's a perfect example there because, if you look at just the general pattern of what normally happens in a marriage, is you normally have like a 3-year hump, where people start having problems. Then the
3,
7-year,
5,
normally
7,
about
yeah.
15 years. Sometimes it's 7 and 15. It just depends on the couple. But normally there's a pattern. And it's normally there's a certain point where it breaks and you're like, oh, this person's in it for my better. They have my back. Now some people, for some reason, never get there. It's like they stay in pride, or maybe both of them do, or they both haven't figured out how to work together as a whole. But you said something a second ago that really caught my attention. It's about supporting your spouse. Could it be that the one scripture that most men use as one man sharpening another, iron sharpening iron, Proverbs 27:17, could that also be applied to husbands and wives sharpening one another for the purpose of Christ? I believe it could.
I would agree.
It could be encouraging your spouse in their work, in their spiritual life, encouraging your spouse to maintain and better their professional relationships with the goals that they have. As you build that unified vision, offer emotional support to one another and pray for the betterment of your career, where he's taking you, your marriage, and also to help guide each of you as you move forward on your career path to make sure you stay aligned with one another, right? And I think it's also important to say that we need to celebrate our spouse's achievements and their milestones. How many times does our wives come back to us and tell us something that they're all excited about, and we're like, okay, I'm getting better at trying to celebrate these things with my wife. But I know there's been times where it's like, okay, I deal with that every day.
I think we need to go a step further sometimes, even in the fact that sometimes we need to help identify the small wins.
That's right.
Of the day.
And don't
celebrate them.
But I think it's even more important that you don't compare it to yourself and what you've been through.
Oh, exactly.
Because I think that's where we most of us, if not all of us, fail. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's not that big a deal. I do that all the time. It may not be a big deal for you, buddy, or honey, whatever, but it is for me. But the reality is we all have different places that we are. And what may be a victory for me today may be a victory for my spouse tomorrow. But what's a victory for my spouse today may be my victory tomorrow.
Yeah.
So we're all in different
places. Serving each other.
That's right. We're all in different places at different times. And so we're all going to have different victories at different times. So we should never compare our spouse's victories and their achievements against our own, but we should celebrate the achievements and milestones that our spouse has, encouraging them to continue to move forward and bettering themselves to be the man or woman of God that they're called to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not about us only. When we've committed in marriage matrimony, we've become one, just like you said on the last show, like a new entity, a combined entity with one another, right? Yeah. And if we're not championing each other, then this entity fails because then we're divided. The Word of God says that a kingdom divided cannot stand. Well, a husband and wife is almost like its own little kingdom. And if they're turned against each other, they're not successful. They're not going to have a good strong front against the enemy when he comes. And guess what? The devil will come. The one thing that we're promised in life is persecution and trials. And so if that's the case, we need to have a unified front against the enemy. Because there's another secret that some people don't want to talk about. The only reason the devil knows it's you and not Jesus, if you're saved, is because of your mouth. Because here's the reality. The Word says that we're supposed to wear Christ like a robe or like a garment, right? Which means that if we're wearing Christ like a garment, figuratively speaking, of course, then when the devil sees us, it's like he sees Jesus because we're living in his image, right? So the only time that the devil realizes it's not Jesus in the room is whenever he sees the lustful lie or the swearing and the talk or the murmuring and complaining or fill in the blank of anything else that's not characteristic to Christ. You know, I just decided to pick the most uncomfortable things or the gossip. You know, but the reality is when there's things that are not characteristic of Christ, that's when he knows, oh, that's not Jesus. That must be John or Jan or Bob or Bobette, you know. Yes, sir.
Bobette. Wow, you went there, didn't you?
Well, I'm trying to get creative with my names. It didn't go too well, so. But the reality is, before we wrap this thing up, is we've got to have a unified front in our family. We have to have a unified front in supporting our spouse to where we're sharpening them with like iron sharpens iron to better them for the kingdom of God and the purpose that God's called them to. Because guess what? When you've joined together, been yoked together with your spouse, you now have a joint calling for the Lord.
Yeah, I would be remiss to not include this in there. The Bible says that when the two become one, that basically, and I don't know the exact phraseology, but basically at that point, you become a family.
There you go.
That when children come into play, that doesn't make you a family. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. They are arrows in the quiver to be launched out, right?
That's right.
So you become a family when you and your spouse get together. It's not when you have children that you become a family. You're already a family at that point. So don't ever use, or I can't say, don't say it like that, but it's not wise to say that, well, it's because of our kids that we're a family. It's
That's
not
right.
wise to put your children in between the two of you. It should be the two of you and then your children. It should be the two of you raising up your children together. And then when your children are gone, for you, the only difference is that your children aren't in the house anymore. The relationship should still be the relationship. The investment into each other and into the
Oh, I
relationship
like that.
should still be a paramount thing throughout the entirety of the years that you raise your children.
It should be valued.
And it should be highly valued, highly esteemed. It's kind of hard to sing the praises of somebody you don't even know, even if you live with them,
Or that you don't
because
like.
exactly. And you've come to not like them because now the kids are in the way and now they're not doing things you want them to do. And you're not doing things they want you to do
I
and
know we're
blah,
trying to
blah,
wrap it
blah,
up,
blah,
Vince, but you know, the
blah.
other thing that makes people not like their spouse is murmuring and complaining.
Ooh, yep,
Because when you're
yep.
running your mouth about your spouse when you should be praying for them, and I don't mean praying your will, but praying God's will over their life so that they'll have a closer relationship with Him, when you are murmuring and complaining, guess what? You have set yourself up for failure when God desires you to be set up for success. If you start praying for your spouse instead of murmuring and complaining, you're set up for success. But the moment you begin to murmur and complain, you set yourself up for failure.
Now, Kirk, I'm just going to say this for everybody out there. I think you just offended me or
Well,
somebody else.
you're welcome.
Or who knows? Maybe it, this will be heard a few years from now and somebody will get offended then. Oh, well. But listen, we all have those moments. We all have those times where we just get so fed up with whatever is happening in life that we murmur and complain. It's apparent that we do it. Everyone through scripture, you can look at every group of people have had their moment of complaining. It
Absolutely.
seems to be part of the fallen human condition. So I'm not saying that and I know Kirk isn't saying either that you will completely for the rest of your life never have that problem. But just like everything else, we're supposed to get closer to Christ and mitigate those responses and to take
That's right.
authority over them. So that they don't rule you and run you and cause those things where now you've set yourself up for failure. Now you've set yourself up for attacks that just it's like, had I not done that, that wouldn't happen.
You know, not to sound too nerdy, but sometimes when you've had failure in your marriages, maybe you need to do what they call in the business world a postmortem. And what to kind of explain what that means is a postmortem in business, if you're not familiar with it, that means you go over the successes and the failures of the project. So in this case, if you had a failure on something in the marriage, you might have a calm discussion about areas that you had struggles with and what can you do to improve those things.
Wait, you're supposed to communicate?
Yeah, I mean, it's a
What?
revolutionary idea, right? You know, you're married, talk to each other.
Wow. You've got me baffled there. You might have to wrap this one up because I'm just dumbfounded that you got to communicate with your spouse.
Oh yeah, I mean, it's one of those things, Vince, that you've got to do it. You know, I'll be praying for you and your spouse that communication becomes a whole lot stronger, holier, and more transparent amongst you. You know, now we're
Wow.
just kidding, guys. Benson's wife communicate very well. We're trying to make a joke out of something that's a very serious topic here, though, because communication is critical to success in your marriage. And,
Absolutely.
you know, guys, as we wrap this up, I just want to encourage you, pray for your spouse. Pray for the benefit of your
With a heart
spouse,
of love.
not your will, but pray that they become the best version of themselves according to what God created them to be. Begin to dig into the scripture and ask God to show you scriptures to pray. And I don't
Over your
mean
process.
pray, God, your word says my wife needs to submit, help her to submit. No. That's not going to fly because now you're trying to pray your will. Because you need to, husband, read now, go down to verse 25 and say, love your wives as Christ loved the church even unto death. You know, because that sword cuts two ways, you know. And we got to be very careful with our prayers, because if we're not careful, it'll swing back like a double-edged sword that was on a spring. You know, because it'll boomerang right back to us because we're trying to be selfish and prideful in our prayer. What we need to do is say, God, let our spouse be the best version of themselves according to how you created them. Lord, let their relationship with you flourish. Let them get so close to you that they can hear the whisper in the midst of thousands of a crowd. Think about it. If your spouse can hear the whisper of God amongst thousands and thousands in the middle of a crowd, do you think that he's going to treat you wrong, or she's going to treat you wrong when they're that close to the Lord? No. Holy Spirit will correct. He will direct. I know so. He's done it with me. Because there's been seasons when I prayed that exact prayer, Lord, let my wife be the woman of God you created her to be. And I didn't know it at the time, but my wife actually was praying the exact same thing, and we never even talked about it with each other. And that's when we saw the largest breakthrough in our marriage, when we began to pray the word of God over each other, stopped worrying about what we wanted, but began to pray that the other person had the best relationship with God that they could, and began to pray that they become the best version of themselves according to God's creation purpose for their lives. So guys, before I wrap this up, Vince, any final thoughts?
So many, but I will limit it to this. I'll say love covers a multitude of sin. And then if you go, and that's with Christ with us. And then was it 1 Corinthians 13? Love doesn't know jealousy. Love doesn't know any of the, I forget the rest of it at the moment. It's slipping my brain at this moment in time. But if love is at the center, if Christ is at the center of your marriage, even in the hard times, you can be sustained. Because
that's right.
You have things in the proper order. In my life, Christ is first and my wife is second. In my wife's life, Christ is first and I am second. That is the proper priority order.
That's right.
That things should be. And when they're not, that's when things get out of whack. Because we are human. Again, we have the tendency to go astray here and there. But that's, if I had to say, if there's anything to take away from it all, is that make sure Christ is the center and the three of you together are a three-strand cord, which cannot and will not be easily broken.
That's it. And I'm going to have to jump in here before Vince preaches another sermon here, because I can feel it coming.
Hallelujah.
Yes, 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 my brother. All right, guys, thank you so much for joining us again today. We thank you, and we want to hear from you. Uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. Let us know what show topics you'd like to talk about. No topics off limits. We would love to discuss some of the most uncomfortable topics for you. Also, we would love to pray for you and your church. Let us know if there's any ministry outreaches you have, missions local or abroad. We want to pray for you. Pastors, if you have something you're going through that you just need prayer over, we would love to pray for you with that as well. Guys, if you'd love to support the show, you can also join us at mooseministries.org/give. Guys, God bless you. You have a wonderful day. Talk to you next time.
See y'all later.